So I don't know if you, if we have any runners in here. I'm then I want to give you a little reminder that's going to stretch back about 3.5 years ago when we started to go through the Gospel of Luke. We were beginning to gather as a relatively new church plant, and as we were looking to how do we shape, how do we form the community, and we had a lot of very new believers at the time, and some people who were a part of our group that were just investigating the claims of Christ, who didn't grow up in a church environment, weren't really familiar with the scriptures. And so how do we shape and form a new church worldview with a lot of young, spiritually immature believers who don't have a good grasp on the text? And so what we thought we would do is is begin a journey through the Gospel of Luke, which would form our identity in Christ, so that people who didn't have maybe some scriptural moorings, didn't grow up and didn't have a lot of the text, hadn't even studied through it or read through it, this would give a shape to what has Christ done for us. And as we read through Luke, we looked at, like, what does it look like as God interacts with broken humanity? What does it look like when God interacts with people who are caught in sin? What does it look like when God interacts with people who are hurting, lost, broken, lonely, confused? And we want to see how that would shape our worldview about who our identity is as Christians. Like, and we discovered as we went through Luke that it's found in Christ alone, because of what Christ has done, not because of any work that we can do, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. The finished work of Jesus, that we look to him and say, because of Jesus' death on the cross, as he died in my place, and he's given me faith to trust in that act alone, that shapes my identity. When I confess my sins, when I repent and turn away from the way that I've lived and trust him, that gives me a new identity, gives me a new heart. I've been born again, I've been changed, and now I see the world differently. And then what we want to do is, we got through Luke, we wanted to say, what is a new church living on mission as Jesus, as the Gospel of Luke ends and Jesus ascends back to the Father? He sends the disciples on mission. You see this more fully in Matthew 28. He calls his disciples together, and then he sends them not just as individuals, but collectively on mission. And so we wanted to look at, what does it look like as Luke would say, as he's writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. He says, Theophilus, in the gospel that I wrote you, in the first book I wrote you, I told you all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And now Luke is writing a second book that says, I wanted to show you what Jesus continues to do and teach through his church. And so what we thought we would do is, we would form our identity through reading through the gospel, and then form our identity corporately through the book of Acts. What does it look like to be a people who live in God's world and do ministry God's way for God's glory? And so as we were studying through the book of Acts, we wanted to identify those things. And it's over the course of a year and a half, I hope that you've maybe gleaned something through the book of Acts that has both challenged you as a believer to live on mission, to not just attend and be a part of the body corporately, but to see that God has placed you exactly where you are so that you can live on mission. You can live as a witness to what God has done in your life. And we've seen very broken people do that. We've seen people who are very new in the faith do that. We've seen people who've been around the faith for a really long time do that. So wherever you're at on this journey, I hope that you've been challenged. I hope you've been convicted of sin in our lives so that we can become more like Jesus. And I hope that if you're hurting, that through this book study, that you've also been comforted to know that there's nothing beyond the reach of the grace of Jesus. That if you will turn your heart and your face toward him, repent, that God will forgive us, cleanse us, send us on mission. So I hope that that's what we've gotten thus far out of the books of Luke and Acts. A guy by the name of Floyd Filson has called what Luke does in Luke and in Acts the journey motif. And he looks at like the Gospel of Luke, how two-fifths of the Gospel of Luke really focus on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem as he's moving from Galilee, the ministry there, going into Jerusalem so that he could die. And then he says that also the final third of Acts is Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome, as that starts in chapter 19 through the end of the book. And so as we look at what Filson would call the journey motif, it's easy for us to forget something. And I hope that we haven't, that we can't see the forest for the trees, so to speak. I hope that as we get from chapter 19 to where we are in Acts, I hope that we haven't gotten so focused on what God is doing through Paul that we think that the second third of, the last third rather, of the book of Acts is about Paul. It's not. It's about Jesus. The book is all about Jesus. Paul may be a central name in the text, but it's about Jesus working in and through Paul to transform and to change Paul and to use him to be a witness into Caesarea, into the king's courts, before Caesar, ultimately in Rome. And I hope that we remember that that the Bible primarily is not about you. It's primarily not about me. If it were, it would end poorly. It wouldn't be sufficient. But it's about Jesus and about who he is and about what he has done, and that defines who I am. I hope that this makes sense. It seems like a little insignificant difference, but it changes the way we read. It's not, the Bible's not about us. It's about Jesus and what he's done. And then, because of what he has done, it tells us how we can be transformed and how we should live. And so this last third of the book of Acts, although it focuses on Paul, I hope you've been mindful to say to yourself, what is Jesus doing through Paul? And how would Paul have seen what Jesus is doing? How would the church recognize what Paul is doing? And what does that mean for the way that we should live corporately as a church and individually as Christians? So as we look at Paul longing to go to Rome, Rome is a rough place. Seneca, who was a philosopher, you may know him as a Stoic, he said this. He called Rome a cesspool of iniquity. And Juvenal, who was a first century poet, right? Not Juvenile, but Juvenal, he said this. He called Rome a filthy sewer. And then later on, you've got John, who writes the book of Revelation, portrays Rome as this persecuting monster and the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth in Revelations 13 and 17. So as you hear John talk about that, just know that John's writing about 20 years after Paul will be in Rome under the emperor Domitian. And it's a different setting, but things are bad in Rome. That's what I want you to know. That Paul's desire to go to Rome, he doesn't desire a place to go to vacation. Paul sees it as this central place that if the gospel were to take hold there, he sees the implications of gospel potential in Rome. Paul wants to go to a hard place. One of the values at 1:7 that I think we get, and if I could just be frank, I think we get it here. But sometimes to make that 18-inch miracle, to get it here is harder. I think it's hard for us as individuals. I think it's hard for us corporately to really figure out how to do this. But this is something I really want to press into in the coming year. Is one of our values is that as a church, we will run toward the hard places in the world. I want to run toward the hardest places. It means I want to support those who are going to the hardest places. I want to go to the hardest places. I want to discover what the hardest places are. And hardest aren't always dangerous. Are they sometimes? Absolutely. But where are the hardest places in our world? Like, I think some of us could say that, like, you know, I feel like maybe Hawaii is becoming a vastly post-Christian culture and I should go suffer there. Hey, somebody has to, right? So if you guys want to send me to the hard place that is Hawaii, I'll be happy to be your servant, right? How many would volunteer for that assignment, right? But if I go, hey, Sub-Saharan Africa, who wants to sign up? Middle East, anybody? Right? Or your angry neighbor. What about your angry neighbor or your coworker or your mom, right? Like, what about the people you live with? You know how hard that can be? I know how hard that can be. It can be crazy hard. I grew up in a home that was, I would say, at best, a real stretch, being super gracious. We were kind of non-practicing Catholics, right? That was at best. My mom or dad did not have any real personal faith of their own. And so when I came to faith in Christ, beginning to share the gospel with them was very hard. And it's not because they were opposed to the gospel. They thought they were already in Christ. They thought that, well, they had some form of religion. So they had attended church a couple times, went through a Catholic school. So I'm good to go. I know the basic stories, but their life had never been transformed. So I had the privilege of, over the years, I had the privilege and the fear and the difficulty of trying to be a faithful witness as a late teenager into my early 20s, being a faithful witness to my family. And the transformation for me, well, I was going to say it was really easy because I was a punk, right? But let's just say that I wasn't completely sanctified from my punkness when I got saved. I was still a bit of a punk, right? But a little less of a punk who prayed and loved my parents a little more. And I got to be faithful. And I got to I got to live out that example in front of them. So the long story short is I had the privilege of being able to pray with my mom and my dad as they received Christ before they passed away. I also got to pray with one of my brothers before he passed away, and my sister before she passed away. And I have a second brother who passed away, who I'm not confident that he died in Christ. And it breaks my heart. But as I think about that, and I look at the ways that like God used me, I think, I know how hard it is for those of you who may not come from Christian home. I understand that. I really do understand that. So anyway, Paul wants to go to a hard place. Paul wants to go to Rome. We don't know how early the gospel reached Rome. We do know that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that there are some visitors there for Rome. We know that when Paul will get to Rome, that there's some people that will meet him there who are believers. We don't know exactly. We do know that when Paul is in Corinth, he writes to the church at Rome, and this is about 25 years before, 20 give or take, 25 years after Pentecost, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And this is about 5 years before he shows up there. So we're going to take a little bit of a look into Paul's heart for Rome before we look at Acts 27 and 28. So here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about Paul, who was this persecutor all through the beginning of the book of Acts, the early years of the church. He's a persecutor. God transforms him, saves him, redeems him, sets him on mission. And now Paul wants to serve the church. And he writes a letter as he's in Corinth to the church in Rome about 25 years after Pentecost. And this is his desire to come and see them. So in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 9, it says this: "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may come to you now at last, that I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul says, I'm praying to come and see you. He prayed that now at last that the opportunity would open for him to visit them. He longed to see them that he might strengthen them, that they might be mutually encouraged. He planned many times to visit them, to reap a harvest among them, but he'd been prevented, is what Paul says. And finally, Paul believes that the gospel can change any culture. He says, the gospel will prevail in any culture that it is planted in. Anyone. It doesn't matter whether if it's post-Christian, if it's yet unreached, it doesn't matter. If faithful men and women will give faithful witness, God, who is sovereign over the hearts of men, will change hearts, will bring people to himself. And Paul's confident in the power of the gospel as he writes to the church at Rome, who he's never met at this point. He says, I long to come to you that we might be encouraged. I might encourage you. I might impart some gift to you. I'm longing to come and see you, but I've been hindered to do that. But I'm longing. Would you pray that I'll be able to go there, because I want to see the gospel change the culture. He's eager to preach the gospel in this cultural center. Now remember, Rome is transforming the way the world is reached. They've built the Appian Way, which we'll talk about later today, these roads that are meant for military might, that they can get their military around the Roman Empire quicker and more efficiently, that could be used for the gospel. So Paul's excited to go to this hard place that is called Rome. And then later in the end of Romans, he says this. This is the reason why I've been so often hindered. I'm going to start that all over. That was like word salad. It was like Mad Libs. I just changed the order of the words altogether. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. I want you to stop here for a second. So here's what Paul's saying. He's like, listen, I want to preach the gospel where no one's preached yet. That's what he says earlier in 15. And he says, because of that, I've not been allowed to come to you yet. But now that all over the gospel's been planted, churches have been planted, leaders have been raised up, I'm going to come to you on my way to Spain. Hopefully I can stop by, spend a little bit of time with you, encourage you, be encouraged by you, and then I can go continue on to Spain. I'm just going to go to Jerusalem and drop something off. Now we know what happens in Jerusalem, right? Know that Paul has a vision of how he's going to Rome. Paul wants to go to Rome as a free man to encourage them and be on his way to Spain. What he doesn't know when he's writing Romans is that less than 5 years, he's going to go to Jerusalem to drop off his gift. He's going to be accused and arrested by the Jews, placed in protective custody, and he's going to spend most of the rest of his life as a prisoner. He doesn't know that when he goes to Rome, he's not going as a free man. He will not be going on to Spain, at least is the way he knows it. So it's interesting that Paul has this desire, and God even confirms that he's going to bring him to Rome, but it's not at all the way he had planned it at all. So sometimes we have plans. Sometimes we have a vision for what God has called us to do, and God's going to do it, and it's going to look zero like what we want it to. Zero. It may bring with it a lot of heartache, a lot of brokenness, a lot of sacrifice. So like, what's your desire? Like, what's your desire if you go, God, if I could serve in any way, I would go do this thing. And what if God grants you that? But along the way, there's a whole lot of detours. Whole lot of suffering, whole lot of sorrow, whole lot of brokenness. Would you still have joy and still have that desire in serving him? Because it's not about how you get there, but it's that you get to be faithful to Jesus as he's faithful to you. So, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to bring aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to him. For the Gentiles have come to share in spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to him in material blessings. Therefore, I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected. I'll leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul has a longing to be in Rome. He wants to go to a hard place. And he says, brothers, would you pray for me that when I'm in Judea, that I'll be safe? And when I'm in Jerusalem, the gift that I bring will be accepted. It will be acceptable. It'll be a blessing. Because I long to come to you. Would you please pray for me for that? What happens to your faith when your prayers don't get answered exactly the way that you would like to see them? What happens when this person you're praying for, when it doesn't get answered? When the person who's sick continues to be sick? The person who's suffering continues to be suffering. What happens when God doesn't answer, when suffering happens in our world? How do we respond? Is God still good? Can he be trusted? So Paul wants to go on to Rome. He goes to deliver the collection. He gets arrested. This letter he writes to the Romans was so personal. Listen to some of the phrases he uses. He says, I pray, I long, I am eager, I plan, I hope, I urge. It was self-consistent. He had a hoping and a longing and a encouraging to go, and then prayer. He asked him to join him in prayer as he was praying to go there. It meant so much to him that I'm sure he had shared it with Luke. Rome dominated Paul's thoughts on his way to Spain. He wanted to get there. He was consumed to get there, and he had no idea how he would arrive there. We're going to look at chapter 27, and we're going to, again, we could take this pericope or section by section and go through, and it could take us weeks to get through it, and I would encourage you to do that. I really would encourage you to spend some time on Acts 27 on the shipwreck and look at what happens, but We're going to look through it in more of a cursory manner this morning. We look through verses 1 through 8 that Paul is taken by ship from Caesarea and he goes to Crete. So now Paul is finally leaving Caesarea on his way to go stand trial in Rome. And so verses 1 through 8, he gets on a boat as a prisoner. Luke is with him. Another friend is with him. And they're set sail and they head to Crete. In verse 9 through 12, the decision is made to sail on instead of wintering where they're at in Fair Havens. Fair Havens is a port on Crete. It's late fall at this point, and it's dangerous. Paul warns against it. Paul tells the sailors, this is a bad idea. We should not do this. Is Paul saying this prophetically? No. Paul's doing this to a guy who spent a lot of time on a boat and, according to 2 Corinthians, has been shipwrecked 3 times. He's like, I've seen this story before, fellas. We don't want to take off. He tells them, and they don't listen. So a good start is made in verse 13. They take off. They head from Crete. The ship quickly encounters great difficulty. There's a nor'easter kicks up. They're in a pretty bad situation, and the scripture tells us that they feel helpless. Look at verse 19. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So they're in a really bad storm with professional sailors. And we'll see later, there's a lot of people on this boat. There's Roman soldiers on this boat, and there's prisoners on this boat, and there's a doctor, Luke, on this boat, and there's a rabbi, so to speak, right? There's a traveling Christian missionary, Paul, on this boat, a prisoner to Rome. And as the waves are crashing in this thing, it's so dark and stormy, they haven't been able to see stars. They're not just talking about it's not as pretty outside at night. That's the way you would navigate, right? So now they're blindfolded, essentially, on the ocean, trying to figure out, on the sea, figuring out where they're going. They're lost, they're confused, and they're scared. So they start to jettison stuff. They're throwing supplies into the water. And they say, any hope of us surviving is gone. I was convinced that the very first time I flew would be the very last time I flew because it was going to go down. That's just my fear. I had an inordinate fear of flying. And so I had to go out. I didn't have to go anywhere, right? I could have walked, I guess. But I was going to Virginia, long walk. I was going there to speak. And a friend had invited me out, and I said, well, I could probably drive, you know, the 14 hours or whatever. He's like, I'll just fly out here. Okay, great. And so they set me I'm in the last seat of the plane, right? The one that's next to the bathroom, so you can't recline your seat at all, right? You look like a ski jumper the whole time you're driving. Anyway, so we're flying, and we hit some turbulence, right? This is my first time flying, and we're shaking pretty good, right? Like we're bouncing around pretty good. And this lady looks to me and says, is this normal? And I start laughing because I'm thinking, there's nobody on this plane that you could ask, that would be a worse person to ask. I have zero idea if this is okay. And so we're bouncing pretty good, and I don't know what's going on. At the time, I didn't know. I just know we're doing this. I'm like, well, this is exactly what I thought was going to happen. And this woman goes, is this normal? And I go, I have no idea. And she's like, what? I go, I've never flown before. And she's like, yeah, me either. I'm like, oh, this is, of course, right? And so here's what I told her. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to watch the stewards. If they panic, we panic. She's like, sounds good to me. I'm like, because you know what? They're the professionals. They've seen it all. They've done it all. If they stop serving us our Diet Coke and peanuts, hit the deck, it's over, right? But they didn't. They didn't. They were totally fine. They were calm, cool, collected, like nothing was going on. I'm like, this must be normal. Like stuff flying out of the top. I'm like, it must be great. Little do I know that they are trained to keep that stoic face no matter what, right? But we did fine. Clearly we did okay, right? I'm here. We made it, right? But what Paul's experiencing here is like if they started going, like if the stewards were handing out the, you know, the drink cart and stuff, and they start, and they're like, this is it, we're not gonna make it. Everybody, every man for themselves, and they're strapping on parachutes. That would have been chaos. That's what's happening here, right? Now I'm flying out, and this did not get lost on me, by the way. Okay? I was flying out to speak at a camp of about 500 high school students to tell them about how they could place their faith and their confidence in Jesus, that he could be trusted, right? And I am, with my inside voice, screaming at the top of my lungs because Jesus can't protect me in this plane, right? And I saw the irony as we landed that, like, I'm about to tell this auditorium full of students how Jesus can be trusted, unless you're on a flight that's a little bumpy, then you can panic all you want, right? I thought that was interesting how God kind of convicted me of that. That was like, do you really trust me? Because it didn't seem like it 30 minutes ago when you were white knuckling on that on the armrest. So in the midst of this chaos on the boat, what does Paul do? Well, since they've been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me, which I love, by the way. Paul takes a little chance to say, I told you so. Men, should listen to me, but we should have not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart. There'll be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. I'm not sure how much that, I mean, that sounds encouraging, right? Hey guys, it's going to be okay. No one's going to die. The ship is not going to make it, however, so it's going to be rough. It's going to be hard, but nobody's going to die. For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Not super specific. Hey guys, you should listen to me. But now it's going to be kind of rough. And trust me. You notice that Paul isn't saying, hey, trust me, I got this. I've been in 3 shipwrecks before. I know how to handle this kind of thing. Well, I'm going to make it. But good luck to some of you guys, right? He says, listen, an angel appeared to me. God spoke. God sent a message. Paul has confidence, not in his own ability, not in what he's seen, not in his own experience, not in his own idea, not his own creativity. He has confidence because of what God has said to him. He's able to comfort those who are afraid and who are in danger because of what God has told him. I hope that you see this as a parallel for our Christian life. And in a world of chaos right now, right? Turn on the news. In a world of chaos, when people don't know, there's a lot of things, health, economy, the list goes on and on and on, right? With so much turmoil in the world, as Christians, we can go, it might get bumpy. It may not turn out exactly the way you want. You may arrive with some bumps or bruises, but I have hope. I have hope because of what God has told me. And what has God told me? and everyone that will turn to him, they can have confidence in Jesus. And it doesn't mean that everything's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean you're never going to get bumps or bruises. It doesn't even mean God will rescue you. But he will be with you. And ultimately, he will save you. Maybe not from a shipwreck, but from our sin. We have a secure hope in that. And so Paul, because of what God has said to him, he is able to give hope to others. Is this true of you? Is your workplace better because you're there, because of Christ in you? Are people at your workplace blessed because you know Jesus? Are your neighbors blessed because they know you, because you know Jesus? Are you the neighbor that borrows the leaf blower and hasn't given it back yet? Are you the neighbor who fights over the ball in your yard? Or the kids walking on your begonias? I don't know what you got. I don't know what you argue about, right? But are we better neighbors, better coworkers, better brothers, better sisters, better moms, better dads, brothers, better sons, better daughters? Because of what Christ has done for us, and does it affect those around us so that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with those that we are a blessing to? That's what Paul's doing here. Paul's a blessing to them so that he could leverage that to share the gospel with them. So, Paul ultimately says to the centurion and the soldiers, so he reveals what God has done. They get close to land. They throw out some anchors, and Paul says to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, so they know there's land coming, they want to jump off and get the land. He says, unless these guys stay on the boat, you cannot be saved. The soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. They trust Paul. Day was about to dawn. Paul urged them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. For I will give you, it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, giving thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. Can you imagine that? Imagine if there was something going on in this building. The building was going to collapse or something. And I said, listen, God has told me in a dream or last night that as long as you guys all stay here and have confidence in him because of what he said, we're good. Don't run out of the building. If anybody runs out of this building, you're in trouble. And you're like, man, that goes counterintuitive to what I would do. They all stay on the boat and they eat, 276 people having a meal together. I just want you to know that, like, as a church and as individuals, I want you to hear this. We can be an anchor in difficult seasons for people. When there's people in our lives that maybe don't possess faith, or maybe their faith is a little shaky, we can be strong for them. Let's be strong for them. Let's pray for them. Let's protect them. Let's help them. Let's hold their hand and walk through it with them. Let's be an anchor for them, thereby giving us an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So the ship runs aground. They're all safe. Like they let the prisoners out of their chains. They run aground. They swim to shore. They get on the island. And so this is where things take a... They land on the island of Malta. And so we're going to read 10 verses here. It says, after we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. Now this is where the story in chapter 28, it goes, hey, good news. Good news, they survived the storm. We're lost at sea. Bad news. There's land. Good news. Everyone's jumping off the ship. Bad news. Stay on the ship. Okay, let's eat. Good news. They get off. They land on an island. Good news. We're on Malta. The native people showed us an unusual kindness. They kindled us a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold. Good news. They're welcoming. When Paul had begun... We had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Bad news. Paul gets bitten by a snake. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Good news. Good news. Hey, we're going to die in a boat. Bad news. Hey, there's shore. Good news. Swim to shore. We're safe. Hooray. Got bit by a viper. Bad news. Shake it off. Good news. Right? They were waiting for him to swell up, seems mean, or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. That rapidly changed. He was a murderer. Now he's a god. I'm going to call that bad news. If somebody goes, you're a god, that's probably not where you want to be. That happens earlier in Acts. So that's bad news. Now in the neighborhood of that place, the lands were belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly when we were about to sail. They put on board whatever we needed, which is sounds like a boat, some food, for almost 300 people. They were treated really graciously because of the time they spent there because of what God had done through Paul. Paul is expecting to go to Rome. Remember Paul in Romans chapter 1? I can't wait to come and see you. Pray that I get there. What do you think would have happened if God would have said to Paul, Paul, you're going to Rome. Oh, yes. Hold on a second. You're going to get arrested. People are going to take a vow not to eat or drink until they kill you. You're going to be placed in protective custody and forgotten about for 2 years. And then when you leave, you're going to be on a ship and that ship's going to sink. You're going to swim to an island. You're going to get bitten by a poisonous snake. You're going to be confused to be a god. You get back on that ship and sail to meet Caesar, who's crazy. Doesn't sound as exciting when you paint it like that, huh? Sometimes I think it's good that we don't know all the ins and outs of what God has planned for our future, that we just simply trust Him one step at a time. So, we have an opportunity to serve Him. Listen, Paul's in Caesarea. His desire is to go to Rome and then to Spain. Look at everything that happens in between. Because of Paul's faithfulness, 276 men upon that ship see God's faithfulness and provision. On Malta, they see God's protection as he shakes off a viper into the fire. They see God heal as he heals someone's father-in-law, who some traditions would say that that's the first bishop, the first Maltese bishop. Don't know if that's true or not, but he shakes it off into the fire. He heals all these people that are in the village. Look at all the ministry that Paul is doing in transition, and especially for you college students. You are no longer high school students, but you're not yet out in the world doing everything you will be doing. You are in transition. There is a ton of work that you could still be doing, a ton of ministry, a ton of opportunity for you to see God at work in your world right where you're at right now. Some of you are considering moving. Some of you are changing jobs. Some of you have health issues that have maybe slowed you down. There is ton of testimony to be given in the transition. Look for the places that God has worked in the transition. So eventually they approach the city. And here's what we learn about when they approach Rome. The brothers there, when they heard about us, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns. This is like a place where three taverns is like this convergence of three roads. The forest of the Forum, rather, of Appius is not along the Appian Way. It's a Roman road. So the church comes to meet them. And seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. I know that there's probably somebody in this room who is struggling with something that you've been asking God for a long time to do. Maybe it's to heal a wound. Maybe it's to provide something. Maybe it's to change a situation. Maybe it's to heal a broken heart. You've been down a really long road. Imagine all that Paul has seen in the 5 years since he's written Romans. How bad I want to come and see you. Falsely arrested, falsely imprisoned, beaten, death threats, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake. Look at all the things that Paul went through. And then finally, when he sees these Roman brothers face to face, it's almost too good to be true. wasn't exactly the way Paul drew it up. But God is faithful. Remember when Jesus stands by Paul in the night and says, "You will testify about me in Rome." Look at all the opportunity Paul had to say, "God, where are you? Why have you forsaken? God, you let me down. I'm in a stinking, sinking boat. I got bit by a viper. You kidding me? You left me in prison?" No, Jesus said, "You're going to stand before Caesar." That's all the detail you need. One day, if you are a believer in Christ, you will see your Savior face to face. You'll see Jesus, nail scars in his hands, wound in his side. And he will look you in the eye and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The road to get there may be really hard, may be really broken. You may experience things you don't want to experience. The world might be hard to you. Your circumstances may really, 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 really stink. At times you may question God's faithfulness. I want you to look to the cross when you have reason to doubt, when there's something certain in you that you just want to give up. Look to the cross. It's God's evidence that he's faithful. Don't give up. Don't give in. There's hope. He never promised it would be easy. In fact, he promised us the opposite. He said to us, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." There's nothing in this world that you cannot endure. There are things in this world you may not survive, but you can endure faithfully. That's what Paul does. I'm going to wrap up with just a few verses, then we're going to sing. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. They gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and to speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what they said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. Listen to what he tells the Jews who had gathered to listen to him. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you indeed hear, but never understand. You indeed will see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and understand, or hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him." Paul, now well into his mid to late 50s, has served faithfully for decades. His desire to go to Rome. He finally gets there. He calls the Jews in Rome to gather to him, and he presents to them one more time, recorded in Scripture, about who Jesus is. Paul, who says, "If it were possible, I myself would be accursed. I'd be cast away if my brothers in Israel would come to faith in Jesus." It's how much he loved them. And he tells them one more time about Jesus. And some believe, and others don't. Can you imagine, after all these years of struggling and trying and desiring to get to Rome, you get there with mixed results? You think, "What was all this about? I got shipwrecked and bitten by a snake and arrested, I thought I'd get to this huge fanfare and great success." Paul's like, "I just want to testify to Jesus. I just want to be faithful. Success isn't our goal, it's faithfulness." So I just want to remind us as we wrap up this morning that the story that we just concluded in the life of a man named Paul was really the story that Jesus was continuing to tell through his church. In fact, the story that Paul was telling and died for was that Christ is God in the flesh. And he came and he suffered the punishment that you and I deserve, that God's wrath was poured out on him, that Jesus took the punishment that I deserve, that you deserve. He died on a cross, was buried, rose to life again, proving that he was the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God who defeated Satan, sin, and death on our behalf. He's ascended to the Father where he's praying for you and I now, and he will one day bodily return to us again. And of his kingdom, there is no end. And that is the story he told through the local church from the very beginning, when he sent 11 men, 50 men, 120 men, 500 men out on mission, and then it multiplied and multiplied and multiplied because of the Holy Spirit working through men and women who are just like you and I, just like us. And when Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," the book of Acts closes with Paul getting ready to stand before the most powerful person in the world at that time, Nero. God is faithful to tell his story through his men and women, and tell his story his way in his world, and it will be effective for his glory. I'm so glad that I get to be a part of that in this time and in this place with you. I'm so glad that I get to see how God is writing his story through my life, through your lives. And we know that our lives converge only for a minute, right? There's some of you who maybe graduate at the end of the semester and I won't see you again. Some of you may be back for another semester, some of me for other years. We don't have any idea what the future holds, but I know that in this moment, we are God's church gathered in this place for his purpose. And we get to love our city and live on mission. And I hope you'll take that serious, because I hope you'll know that the same spirit that moved the church in Acts is the same spirit that moves us in the Kankakee County. Grace be with you all. Would you stand with us and sing?